If you're a young person, say a teenager, young adult, do you think it might be wise to ask an older person for some advice? I mean, after all, if they've been down that road of life before, maybe they've learned some things that you need to know. Maybe they can tell you where the potholes are and the curves and the dead ends. If you're an older person and a younger person came to you and said, "What kind of advice would you give me? What would you say?" I've often heard people say, if I had it to do over again, that's the kind of advice I'm talking about. What would you say to young people? Well, what I'd like to do today is talk about what an older man said to young people. It's recorded for us in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Now, there's a sense in which the whole Bible is written to people of all ages, but there are passages that are directed particularly to young people, and this is one of them. At the same time, it's not restricted to young people. It just is addressed to them, but it applies to all of us. And furthermore, I need to point out that as we've gone through the book of Ecclesiastes, we've noticed that in the first half of the book, he talks about vanity of vanity, all is vanity, saith the Lord, saith the preacher. Then in the last part of the book, he really discusses the subject of wisdom. So we're in the last part of the book, and in a sense, the overarching subject of this passage is wisdom. So I'm calling this Wisdom for the Young and the Old. What kind of wisdom would Solomon give us? Well, look with me, if you will, beginning in verse 7. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many, and all that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Now, in this first part of the passage, and there's more we'll get to in a minute, the basic thing that Solomon is saying is if you are a young man, and that doesn't exclude girls and it doesn't exclude older people, but what you need to do is rejoice. You need to enjoy life. Summed up in that first word of verse 9, just rejoice. Now here's what he says. Let's go back to verse 7. Truly the light is sweet. Now this passage, which is highly symbolic in many ways, is using, I think, a metaphor here. That becomes evident from things he says later in the passage. But light here is something like life. Life is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. In other words, he is saying, life is good. Go enjoy it. It's good to behold the sun. I think to really appreciate that, you have to live through several cloudy days, and then the sun comes out. And my wife will say to me, "This is a beautiful day. Let's go for a walk or something. Let's do something outside." Well, that's sort of the thing Solomon is saying. Life is good. It's good to behold the sun. It's good to be outdoors. It's good to enjoy life. But then he adds, verse 8, "But if a man lives many days and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they are many, and all that is coming is vanity." Now he's saying, look, life is sweet, it's pleasant, it's fun, it's good, but there are dark days. Those dark days would include things like disappointments. There are problems. There are difficulties. There are troubles and tribulations and trials coming. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 8, and there are many. So while life is basically good and pleasant, there are difficulties ahead. And he said, and all that is coming is vanity. Now, as you've heard me say, as we've gone through this book, the word vanity means breath or vapor. And the idea is that it's transitory, that it's temporary, that it's not permanent, that all those things that go on are but for a moment. This too will pass, but dark days are coming. Now, as we shall see as we get deeper into the passage, he undoubtedly means to include things like old age. Many in their elder years would say, as compared to their youth, those were dark days. And ultimately, I think he might include death, as he does at the end of this long paragraph. At any rate, he's saying, rejoice while you're young, before you get to those many problems that you will encounter, including old age. So he says in verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. Wow. Can you ever imagine the Bible saying something like that? The basic idea is simply this. Young people are to enjoy life. How many times you ever heard a preacher say that from behind a pulpit? But that's what he's saying. I don't know. It's inescapable. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you. Walk in the ways of your heart. Wow. What an exhortation. Now, what exactly does he have in mind? Well, if I were going to restrict myself to just this book, I would say this. Throughout this book, he has said, rejoice. He has said that you are to enjoy eating and drinking, meaning a good meal. He said in this book, you're to enjoy wearing nice clothes and even pleasant perfume. It's in chapter 9. You're to enjoy marital bliss. You're to find satisfaction in your work. The bottom line is just go have fun in all that you are doing. As you know, at one point in my life, for a short time, I was a youth pastor. And this is one of the passages I used to use when I spoke to young people. Go have fun. God wants you to have fun. Go enjoy yourself. They loved it. When Chuck Swindoll was speaking on this passage, he told about washing his teenage daughter's car. And in the process of doing that, he decided to clean out her trunk. So he lifted the lid and found in her trunk roll after roll of toilet paper. There were 15 to 20 rolls of toilet paper. So he said to his daughter, "What are you doing with so much toilet paper in your trunk?" And she was a cheerleader and said, "Well, the cheerleading squad PTs the football players' houses." You know what PTing, TPing, I said it backwards. It's TPing a house is, don't you? You decorate it with toilet paper. And then Swindoll said this, "You know what? There's not a thing in this world wrong with that. Which one of you would rather have your front yard filled with beer cans or toilet paper?" Good point. Some sarcastic person said, "Come here, guys." All right, the point is, go have fun. If that means that you're going to TP a house, go TP a house. But what really strikes me is that this passage says, do what is in your heart. Whatever your eyes see, go do that. Follow your heart. See as much as you can. Really take it all in and do it all. What does that mean? Are you athletic? Is that what's in your heart? Then pursue athletics. Do you have an artistic bent? Do you play a musical instrument? Are you an artist? Then play the drums. Do you have an intellectual bent? Is that what's in your heart? Then pursue academic studies. Find out what's in your heart and go do it. That is what this passage is teaching. I remember years ago, a young man coming to talk to me who was very frustrated. His frustration was this. His father owned a business, and his father wanted him to learn the business and take it over. What an opportunity. His frustration was the business was a garage, and he hated being a mechanic. He hated it. So his tension was, do I do what my father says and become a mechanic, or go do what I want to do? And I said, well, what do you want to do? He said, I love computers. And this is when computers were just getting started. And he said, I want to work on computers. And I said, go work on computers.
Amen.
I didn't know his father. Or his mother. You say, wow, can you just imagine parents hearing you say a thing like that? Yep. And if they were present, I'd have said the same thing. As a matter of fact, this isn't my message. I didn't dream this up. It's right there in the text. You don't have a beef with me. You have a beef with the Lord.
Right?
Matter of fact, I don't know how many young people I've talked to that have said they weren't sure what they wanted to do. They went to college to major in one thing, and in the middle of the course, majored in another. Matter of fact, I remember talking with a gal at CSUN, Cal State Northridge, and she was about to graduate. And I just said in conversation, what are you going to do when you graduate? And she said, I'm going to be a masseuse. And I said, you went to 4 years of college to be a masseuse? You can go to a school in a few months to do that. She said, I know, when I graduate, I'm going to go to one. And I said, well, why are you finishing college even? And she said, well, I started and I'm going to finish. So that's good.
Okay.
And I said, why do you want to be a masseuse? She said, I love it. And I said, I got a problem right here. And she worked on it one session and it was solved. She was gifted. You know what she should do? Be a masseuse. I talked to a man this week. I asked him why he was doing what he was doing. He's a personal trainer. And he said, well, I went to college to be a doctor. And in the middle of the course, I discovered this, and I was athletic, and I love it. Now, he's a much older man now. And he said, and I really enjoy this. Follow your heart. Go do what's in your heart. Now, like I said, parents are going to probably get upset with me. So may I address parents? Maybe it'll prevent a phone call or two. Let me share with you what God says. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Now, you've heard that verse all your life. There are two ways to interpret that verse. One has to do with, and the whole issue is, what is the interpretation of his way? Is that capital H or small h? Some say that it's God's way. Others say, no, it's an idiom for the child's way. In other words, the point of that verse is that you should train children according to their individual characteristics. Now, I think that's the point of that verse. And I assure you, I'm not alone. I'm going to just start quoting reputable, scholarly commentators commenting on that verse. I'm not going to name them. I'm just going to tell you what they said. One said, this man wrote in the 19th century, enjoy the closest possible study of each child's temperament. A more recent commentator said, the injunction is to consider the child's nature, faculties, and temperament in the education given to him. McDonald, a great commentator, Plymouth Brethren fellow, said parents should train their children along the lines of their natural talent. Delitzsch, I said I wasn't going to name him, but I'm naming a few of them. He was a great German commentator that lived some time ago. He said the manner of instruction ought to be according to the child's stage in life. A more recent commentator said that teachers ought to respect the child's individuality and vocation, though not his self-will. Ryrie of the Ryrie Study Bible fame says the training of the child should be according to his habit and interest. He adds, the instruction must take into account his individuality, his inclinations, and be in keeping with his degree of physical and mental development. I can go on and on and on, but you get the point. The point is that when children are trained according to their individuality, they will not depart from it. Can I put it real short, simple, and sweet? Don't make a football player out of a piano player. You try to make a football player out of a piano player, and you're only going to frustrate you and him. And when he's older, gets out from under your thumb, guess what he's going to do? Go play the piano. So save you and him or her some grief. But the overall point of this passage is life is to be enjoyed. Life is to be enjoyed, not just endured. And as I said now, this isn't limited to young people. Enjoyment of life doesn't have an age limit. As Art Linkletter said, it's better to be over the hill than under it. So, point one is go enjoy life. It is one of the major themes of the book of Ecclesiastes. He says it over and over and over again. He gets to the end and he says to young people, go do what's in your heart. Go have fun. And all the young people said, wow, what a pastor. There's a second piece of advice. Look at the end of verse 9. But know that all these God will bring into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. The first command is clearly stated in verse 9, though it encompasses verses 7 through 9. Rejoice. The second command is clearly stated in verse 10. Remove sorrow. So the second piece of advice really puts a limitation on the first. Go do whatever in your heart, whatever God put there, however God made you. Go do it and have fun besides. But remove sin. Because he said, well, look at it. Let your heart cheer you. But just know, the latter part of verse 9, all these things God will bring into judgment. Now, would you believe that that's a difficult phrase to interpret? There's two opinions. Some say that God will discipline you in this life. Now, in the context of the Old Testament, and maybe the book of Ecclesiastes, that's probably right. That the Old Testament is more concerned about this life than the next, and talks a lot about God disciplining people in this life. So that's probably a fairly accurate observation. However, in the context of the total scripture, it would include the judgment after death. So that whether it's now or later or both, one of the things you need to consider is go do whatever is in your heart, but remember, God's going to hold you accountable for everything you say and do. And so keep that in mind when you go to have fun. In other words, when he says, go do whatever's in your heart, he's not talking about sinful, selfish indulgence. He's saying rejoice on the one hand and remember your responsibility on the other. One other observation. When he says in verse 10, and put away evil from your flesh, that could mean just trouble. It could mean evil, but it could mean just trouble. Don't go do something stupid that's going to cause problems. Don't go do stuff that's going to get you in trouble. So, here's the message. If you're a young person, go have fun. Go do what's in your heart. Whatever God's put in your heart to do, that's what you ought to go do. But remove sin and sorrow. So I assume that means don't go drag racing down a residential street and wreck your car. I assume that means don't get drunk. I assume that means don't go get strung out on drugs. I assume that means don't go get pregnant until you're married. Have I been plain enough? That's what the passage says. Go do what's in your heart. Just remember, God's going to bring everything into judgment. So remove that which is going to cause you difficulty. There's a third suggestion, which takes us into chapter 12. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you may say, I have no pleasure in them. This is a most fascinating verse. It's addressed to young people, and it's saying, remember your Creator. It doesn't say remember the Lord. It says remember your Creator. In other words, He's the one that created you, so you owe Him, not your peers, Him. What a lot of young people do is make the mistake of remembering what their peers say. Well, that's fine, provided you remember what the Lord says above your peers. He's the one that created you. They didn't. Don't be conformed to their mold. You are His creation. Be conformed to His mold. But the point is, you should do this while you're young. Why? Well, look at verse 1. Difficult days are coming. Now, there are enough elderly people in this congregation who will be happy to share with you at lunch what that means. Amen. Hear all those amens? Difficult days are coming, which is probably the same thing as the dark days mentioned earlier in the paragraph. They're going to draw near and you're going to say, I have no pleasure in them. As compared to when I was young, so now when I am old, I had much more pleasure in the younger days. That was more enjoyable than the aches and pains I have now. Never had so much agreement in my life. Now what he does in the rest of the passage is he uses three illustrations, analogies, figures of speech of what happens in old age. Now, I want the elderly people to listen to this because I think they'll identify with it. And I want the younger people to listen to this because this is where you're headed. You get to enjoy this down the pike. Look at verse 2. While the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after this rain. Now, what he's saying is, remember your Creator before all of this happens. And he's using the analogy of a rainstorm. During the rainstorm, the light of the sun and the moon and the stars is darkened. And those difficult days are dark days. So he says, you know, it's coming when the sun's not going to shine. Remember earlier in the passage he said, go behold the sun? That was verse 7 of chapter 11. Well, now he says there's coming a day when the clouds are going to be there and It's going to be dark. In other words, in old age, there's going to be difficult days. The next thing he uses is an old house. Look at verse 3. In the day after the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. Now you have to imagine a body that looks like a house. The body is the house. And the difficult days of old age are described as a decaying house. So the keepers of the house are one's arms and hands. In old age, they tremble. That's what he says. The keepers of the house tremble. Once they were strong and active. Now they're wrinkled and they tremble. Some even have Parkinson's disease. The strong men are probably the legs. They stood straight and strong in youth, and now they are stooped over. The grinders are easy. That's the teeth. They're fewer than when you were young. That was before they had false teeth and transplants or implants and all that stuff. The windows are a figure of speech of one's eyes. In old age, the eyes begin to fail. First, they need bifocals, then trifocals, then surgery for cataracts. Now they can only read extra large prints with the aid of a magnifying glass. So when the doors are shut in the streets, verse 4, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises at the sound of the bird, all the daughters of music are brought low. Now he's still using house, and he says the doors. The doors are the ears. And he is simply saying that in old age, people become hard of hearing. Sound familiar? Pardon the pun. Everything has to be repeated over and over. Loud noises like grinding at the mill are very low and indistinct. So you rise up at the sounding of the birds. In other words, in old age, you don't sleep as well. You have insomnia. You wake up at the first sound of the chirping of the birds, as they used to say, when the chickens start in the morning. So in the old age, you don't sleep as well. And the daughters of music are probably, obviously, the vocal cords, and they are seriously impaired. The voice is crackling and unsteady, and singing is out of the question. So he compares old age to a rainstorm, a house, and in verse 5, to an old man. Also, they are afraid of heights and of terror in the day when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, desire fails, for man goes by his own to his own eternal home, and mourners go about in the streets. Now, what's that about? Well, obviously, they're afraid of heights. Elderly people are afraid of heights. They don't climb up ladders like they used to. They don't climb up into trees like they used to. And they have a fear of falling. So they've lost self-confidence and are afraid to go out alone. Sometimes go out at night. I don't know how many elderly people I've had tell me I can't come to the Wednesday night service or the when we used to have Sunday night services because I don't drive at night. What's really cute is the blossom of the almond trees. That's a reference to your hair. The blossoms of almond trees are white. So look around and you can see who I'm talking to. The grasshopper is a burden, which can be translated. The grasshopper drags itself along. There's impaired mobility. Grasshoppers hop all around the place. Elderly people don't hop like they used to. Then he says their desire has failed. Their desire for food is diminished. And there are mourners in the streets. They go to more and more funerals. The older you get, the more funerals you go to. Matter of fact, the older I live, the more I think, wow, he died? I used to think everybody was immortal. Not so. So let me sum it up. The days of old age are difficult days. They're dark days. The hands tremble, the legs are weak, the teeth are few, the eyes fail, the heart is afraid of heights, the mind is afraid of falling, the hair turns white, mobility is impaired, desire for food is diminished, the need to attend funerals is increased. Does that describe old age? And all the elderly people said?
Amen.
It's like the lady who called up the newspaper, demanding, "Where is my Sunday paper?" The irate customer calling the newspaper demanded, wanting to know where the Sunday edition was. "Madam," said the newspaper employee, "today is Saturday. The Sunday paper is not delivered until tomorrow on Sunday." There was quiet for a moment on the other end of the line, followed by, "Well, that's why I guess there was nobody at church today." When Jacob was 92 and Rebecca was 89, they decided to get married. So they were discussing their wedding. One day, as they were passing along down the street, a drugstore, Jacob suggested that they stop in and pay a visit to the pharmacist. Addressing the man behind the counter, Jacob said, "We're planning on getting married. Do you have heart medication?" "Yes, of course we do," the pharmacist said. "How about medication for circulation?" "All kinds," replied the druggist. "Medication for arthritis?" "Definitely," came the reply. "Medicine for memory problems?" "Yes, a large variety." "Whatever the doctor orders," came the reply. "Well, what about vitamins, sleeping pills, Geritol?" "Absolutely," said the pharmacist. "Wheelchairs and walkers?" "But of course." Then he said, "Great. We would like for your drugstore to be our bridal registry." Now, let's not forget the point. Just as you enjoyed the description of yourself, the point is to young people. Back in verse 1, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. And the point of the passage is, since the days of old age are difficult physically and emotionally, remember your Creator when you have the strength to do it. Remember what Jesus said? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength." It says soul. Strength. Strength. So what we need to do is remember the Lord when you've got your health and energy and vitality and vigor, when you've got your strength. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't do it when you're old. It just means you might be able to do more when you're young. So Solomon's advice to younger people is, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, I want you to look at the passage again. He says, remember in verse 1, and then look at verse 6. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattereth at the fountain, and the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. In other words, he's saying, remember your Creator before you get old. That's 1 through 5. And before you die, verses 6 and 7. In other words, you should remember the Lord whether you're young or old. You've still got time. You're not dead yet.
That's right.
And that's what verse 6 is describing. The silver cord loosed and the golden bowl broken is the picture of a bowl being supported by silver chains. And the chain breaks and the bowl falls to the ground and is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain. In other words, it doesn't hold water anymore. And the wheel at the well is broken, and you can't draw water anymore. So he's simply describing death by saying, the lights are turned out, the water's gone, and you go back to dust, verse 7. And then the dust shall return to the earth as it was. We're made out of dust, and we go back to the dust. So, but the point is, remember the Lord before you die. You still got time to remember the Lord. Fanny Crosby used this passage to write those lines, "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing, but oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King." So, old people can rejoice. Yes. Old people can remove sorrow. Yes. And old people can remember the Lord. I do not care how old you are. I do not care how decrepit your body. You can remember the Lord. Amen. Old people can rejoice. At the age of 80, John Quincy Adams was met by a friend who said to him, "Well, how is John Quincy Adams today?" Adams replied, "I am well, quite well, sir. But the house where I live is becoming decrepit. It is teetering. Time and season have nearly destroyed it, and it is becoming quite uninhabitable. I shall have to move out soon." But John Quincy Adams himself is quite well, thank you. I love it. Doesn't matter how decrepit your body is. Matter of fact, Paul says something about that in 2 Corinthians where he says the body's giving out, but the spirit's getting stronger and stronger.
Yes.
I love it. Or as one elderly gentleman said to me not too long ago, "I want to finish well." Yes. That I've made my mistakes in life, but I want to finish well. Amen. I know him well, and he's doing just that. Amen. So, wow. Isn't that an interesting passage of Scripture?
Yes.
Remember the three R's? Writing, writing, reading, and arithmetic. Did I get it backwards? Those are not the three R's. The three R's are rejoice, remove sorrow and sin, and remember the Creator in the days of your youth.
Amen.
And that applies to all of us. We need to do it if you're young, before you get old, and if you're old, before you die. Young people, let me go back and address you since the passage starts out like that. You need to remember the Lord. An attractive young lady was surprised one day when she received a box of roses from a wealthy woman named Mrs. Mack. The young lady opened the box of roses, and to her amazement, she saw roses that were wilted and petals that were falling off. She thought that perhaps there had been a delay in delivery. Later that day, she saw Mrs. Mack on the street and thanked her for the roses. And the older woman smiled and said, "I'm glad you like the flowers. I cut them last Monday and enjoyed them all week. But this morning I noticed that they were beginning to get old and faded. I thought of you and I had them delivered to your door." Seeing the surprise on the woman's face, the older woman explained that she had overheard the young lady telling someone she wanted to become a Christian, but not while she was still young. She wanted to have a good time first. The older woman said to the young lady, "In other words, you wish to give the Lord your life after the beauty and the charm and the vigor are faded, and you become old and wrinkled. I thought the roses would be an illustration of what you were doing in your relationship to the Lord." Don't give the Lord your faded, wilted flower. Give him fresh flowers. And if you do, you will actually enjoy life more. For the simple reason, you will remove the sorrow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wisdom of the word. And thank you for the grace to do what your word says. Lord, give us the grace to rejoice and remove sorrow and to remember you. And give us opportunity to teach that to others also. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.